So we're going to read from Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And we move on a few pages now to chapter 15, and we start in verse 14 to 16. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I've written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please do keep your Bibles open. My name is Adam Curtis, and I'm the new associate here. And as this is my second Sunday, I'm sorry if we haven't yet had an opportunity to meet each other. But I'm looking forward to getting to know you all and to hearing your stories. Please open back up to Romans chapter 1. We're going to delve into. How do you feel about starting a whole brand new series in the book of Romans? Maybe you heard that we're starting this series in Romans, and that just gives you a bit of a yawn. You're like, I've heard it all before. Maybe you hear that we're doing this series, and actually it fills you a bit of concern, because Romans is filled with some pretty countercultural sort of stuff, some pretty hard stuff to get our heads around. But also, like, it's a heavy book. There's lots going on in Romans. And it's long. How long are we going to be in it? Or maybe you're just a bit perplexed. Still new to the Christian faith. Maybe this is your first time at church. And I don't even know what the Bible is, let alone what Romans is. So I just feel a bit perplexed. Well, welcome. This is the best place to be on a Sunday morning. Maybe you're a bit intrigued. I've never really studied it before, and so you're intrigued to get going. Or maybe you're actually just very excited, and you're like, come on, give me the gold. How do you feel about starting the book of Romans? And actually, I've felt very differently about the book of Romans over the years. And actually, lots of people feel differently about the book of Romans. There's some people who want out there who want to go take a pair of scissors and cut it out of the Bible because they don't like what it has to say. Where there are other people who treasure these words so deeply that they're willing to build their very lives upon them. So as we come to this book, to God's word, let's come with humility and let's come in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Dearest God, King of kings, Lord of lords, our Father who art in heaven, thank you that you do not leave us stumbling in the darkness, but your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask this day, Father God, may this light lead us and may it guide us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so we're landing in this new series in the book of Romans. So we're landing in the New Testament. So Jesus Christ has come. He's lived the perfect life. He's died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended up into heaven and he has sent the Holy Spirit down on his people. The Holy Spirit at Pentecost has filled the disciples, the apostles, and they are now going out to take the gospel. They have gone from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and now they're going out to the ends of the earth, and the gospel is spreading. And somehow, and we're not actually told quite how, the gospel has managed to make its way to Rome. In an incredibly short period of time, it has made its way to Rome. And it's believed that no apostle at this moment has yet been to Rome to take the gospel there. And so Paul writes to this early church. And as we look down at chapter 1, verse 1, we find out here about the author, God's apostle. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. So straight away, we're learning something here about the author, Paul, speaking with authority over this Roman church. And so it's within this that Paul comes to speak to them. And we discover that he is an apostle who is set apart for the gospel of God. And so that's our second point. Verse 2 to 6, we hear about God's gospel. So we've got God's apostle telling and taking God's gospel. Now the word gospel, it means good news, but we shouldn't think of a news reporter. Someone who's there to declare to us that we've had the hottest week of the year, happened to be in September rather than August. That good news is not really like just announcing the facts in that sort of regard. No, this is a good news which announces victory. It's a bit more like hearing the news that your king has come and he's led an army and they have vanquished the enemy and now your city is safe. It is the news of victory. That is this good news. And Paul here in verses 2 to 4, he starts to highlight just three elements of this good news. The first element he highlights is that it was promised. Long ago, hundreds of years before it even happened, prophets foretold that it would happen. And it was recorded in Holy Scripture so that we can know that these are the plans of God. Paul also tells us about the subject of this good news. The subject of this good news is both the Son of God and a human descendant of David. He is both 100% God and 100% human. Now, the secular voice at this moment, or maybe one of you sitting on your chairs today, might cry out, but how do we know that Jesus Christ is actually God? How do we know that he's 100% God? Well, because of the third point which Paul gives us. Because the gospel, this victorious news, is grounded and rooted in a historical event. It is grounded and rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because once Jesus had been killed on the cross, they laid him in a tomb. But the tomb could not contain him, and death could not defeat him. And so after 3 days, he rose to life. And in rising to life, he demonstrated once and for all, at the end of verse 4, that Jesus Christ is our Lord. It is through the resurrection that we can know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so Paul, God's apostle, is going to take, is bound to take God's gospel, and he's bound to take it to the Gentiles. Those are the people who the Lord has placed and told him to take it to. Those non-Jews who have not yet met him or know about Jesus Christ. And so thus Paul, as a servant and with authority, is taking God's gospel to the Gentiles. And thus this includes those who are in Rome. Paul has this special, unique authority to take it to those who are in Rome. And verses 7 to 10, we discover a bit more about these people. God's people. Point 3, God's people. We discover that they're called and that they're loved. We discover that they have such a newsworthy faith that actually people have heard about it all over the place. We discover that actually Paul is filled with thankfulness. He's filled with such thankfulness for this early church. And we discover that Paul longs. He longs to be with them. And why does Paul want to be with them? Well, verses 11 to 13. Paul wants to be with them because of God's purposes. Because of God's purposes. Verse 11. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Now, if we think about it, that's quite an odd sentence, that, isn't it? We have Paul wants to see them and wants to give them a spiritual gift. So spiritual, so non-material. So spiritual, so it's not human. It's a supernatural gift. It's a spiritual gift. It's God's purposes for these people. And yet what is the fruition of this spiritual, supernatural gift? It is a human relationship. It is human encouragement. It is through Paul getting alongside them and them getting alongside Paul, they're going to spur each other on in their faith. That is going to be what strengthens them. So Paul wants to go to Rome because he wants to strengthen them. But the other element of God's purpose for Paul going to Rome is he wants to have a harvest amongst them. He wants to go out and spread 1,000 gospel seeds. And he wants to reap a harvest of faith. Now, when we hear that language of harvest, I think there is a dual meaning to it. I think undoubtedly Paul wants there to be new believers and new converts to the cause of Christ. But also, he's writing to a church, and he's going to go visit a church, and he wants to have this harvest within the church. And so I think it's also true to say that Paul cares about people's maturity. He wants new faith, but he also wants people to mature within the faith. But why does he want to do this? Why does he want to go to Rome? Because Rome is a really, really long way away. And the quickest way of him getting there, if he doesn't want to take it months on horseback, is for him to go by boat. But going by boat is very dangerous, as he will later discover as we've read the book of Acts. So why does Paul want to go all this way? It's such a dangerous way of getting there. What is his motivation? Well, Paul's motivation is God's motivation. God's motivation, which we see in verses 14 and 15. I am bound, both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Paul's motivation is that he is bound to these people. But that's quite an odd statement, isn't it? Why is Paul bound to them? Now, the word bound, it sort of means to be indebted to someone. To be indebted. So why is Paul indebted to them? And this idea of him being indebted, there's actually a dual way that you can be indebted to someone. Let's say that David here on the front row has kindly lent me 20 euros. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, I couldn't find any English pounds. So David has kindly lent me 20 euros. So now I'm indebted to him. And until I go and return those 20 euros, I haven't paid off my debt. But there's another way that we could be indebted. David, instead, could give me these 20 euros, which are his, and he could say to me, Adam, go and give those 20 euros to Paul, our music man. And so suddenly, I now am the bearer of the 20 euros, and now I'm in debt. because they belong to David and they need to go to Paul. And so I, in debt, have to go to Paul and to, I know you've done well there, and to pass on the 20 euros. So there are two ways that you can be indebted. You can be bound. And I think Paul here, he is indebted to these Greeks and non-Greeks, to the wise and to the fools, to the people of Rome, because he holds a treasure. He holds a treasure, which is the gospel. And does not own it. He did not make it, but he has received it. And so now he must pass it on. And so he is indebted to these people. And so he longs to go and to preach the gospel there. But as I was pondering Romans, and particularly this section, I couldn't help but thinking, okay, Paul, you want to go to Rome, and you're telling them how much you want to go. Why don't you just go? Why tell them how much he wants to go? Why write this letter? Why don't you just go? Why do we need to know this? And as I was pondering it, I think there's lots going on in Romans. But I think maybe these three things might help us understand why Paul has written this letter. Firstly, I think even though the Roman church is a very healthy church, it says it again and again, it's doing strong, it's doing well, I think Paul's very aware that there are racial tensions within this church between Jews and Gentiles. And so I think Paul wants to address that straight off and wants to bring healing into that situation. I think if we read the letter of Paul, the letter of Romans, we'll see there's lots in there about how Paul is going to go from Rome to Spain, where they haven't received the gospel. And it's almost like he wants to use this Roman church as a support network for his mission. So they might finance him, they might pray for him, they might get behind him. So he wants to use Rome as a base, and so maybe is he preparing them for that endeavor? But the more I pondered on this question, why write this letter, my mind sort of turned to Romans 15. Let's turn there. Verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now there's loads in there, but it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul is being set apart to take the gospel to the Gentiles, these non-Jews, so that they might become an offering acceptable to God. And that language of being an offering acceptable to God, I think that's taking us back to the Jewish temple sort of language. And it's taking us back to this thing which is being offered to the Lord God. And there's lots of sacrifices happen at the temple in the Old Testament. And part of those sacrifices are sacrifices which bring God pleasure. They bring a smile to God's face. And so Paul wants this church which is called and loved to bring a smile to God's face. He wants to help them become an offering acceptable to God. And I think this is one of the big sort of motivations behind the letter of Romans, is that Paul is indebted to these people and he wants to start paying the debt now. He wants to start paying the debt now. He has this treasure and he wants to pass it on. He has the treasure that Romans is just full of. The treasure of forgiveness. The treasure of freedom. The treasure of adoption. The treasure of purpose. The treasure that no height, no depth, no man, no demon can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul has this treasure and he is indebted to these people and he wants to start paying it now. So he starts writing to them before he arrives. And what is God saying to us today here in Maidenhead? My gospel is treasure. My gospel is treasure. And as we go through this book of Romans, we're going to be encountering, receiving, being given this treasure. And this treasure is so much more valuable than a 20 euro note. This is a sort of treasure that when you find it, and when you receive it, you know that this can change everything. That this treasure changes everything. There was a man who was sitting in a courtyard, and he was overwhelmed with bitterness and sorrow. And as he was sitting there in this courtyard, he heard a child's voice ring out, saying, "Take up and read. Take up and read. Take up and read." And it was as if he had the very voice of God. And as if he was commanded by God, he stood up. He went and he found a Bible. And he turned to the book of Romans. And he read Romans chapter 13. And he said it was as if a light had infused his heart. And it drove away the darkness. That man was Augustine of Hippo, who is one of the greatest minds of the Western church and probably the Western philosophy. But actually, this treasure which has been found in Romans, it wasn't just known in Augustine from hundreds of years ago. Actually, we hear this story again throughout history. Martin Luther, the Roman Catholic priest, monk, he was in his monastery and he was overwhelmed with guilt. Overwhelmed with guilt. And he had no love of God. Because everything he understood about him led him to have a hatred of God. Until he read the book of Romans. He read the book of Romans and he said the book of Romans to him was a gateway to paradise. It was a gateway to paradise. Because as he read it, he could understand who God really was and who he could be in Jesus Christ. The gospel is treasure. The gospel is treasure. And when you know this treasure, it changes everything. What does this beautiful truth, what does it mean for us today as we sit here in this overly hot church in Maidenhead? What does it mean for us today? Well, I think it sort of has two meanings. I think on one level, I think those who have received this treasure, we're bound by it. We are bound by it. Now, undoubtedly, Paul is an apostle called and set apart by God. And Paul has a special mission, special authoritative calling to take the gospel to the Gentiles. We don't have that authoritative calling. However, Paul is also one who we are told in scriptures to imitate. And what he has discovered is a treasure that brings transformation and such new life that how can we not spread it and take it? Because it works a little bit like this. I was born and raised in Royal Tunbridge Wells to a Christian family. And mum and dad took me to a wonderful gospel church, much like this one, St. John's Tunbridge Wells. And I would hear about Jesus and his word. And mum would read Bible stories to me. And dad used to lead at our Saturday night youth group. And being raised in that family and in that church, I was given treasure. I was given treasure. But this treasure, it didn't belong to my mum and dad. And it didn't belong to St. John's Tunbridge Wells. It had been given to me as it had been given to them by God. And on receiving this treasure, well, it changes everything. And knowing this treasure, well, I'm bound by it. And so all I can do is say, Madam, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Enjoy this treasure. All I can do is say, Sir, your sins can be forgiven in his name. I have received this treasure, and so I am bound by that treasure because it's too good not to pass it on. But I also think that there's a second sort of line of application to this beginning in Romans. Let's go back to that question I asked right at the start. How do you feel about spending time in Romans? Is it a yawn? Is it concern? Is it perplexed? Is it intrigued? Is it excited? I don't know how you would answer that question about spending time in Romans. But the Lord is asking us, as we come to his word, to come to it with humility. We might have read it 100 times or never at all. We might know it backwards or it's all completely brand new. But within this book, within Romans, there is treasure to be found. And then let's come to this book with humility and ask the Lord, Father God, please reveal your treasure to me. Teach me new truths. Remind me of old truths and refresh my soul. Because as we go through the book of Romans, we'll be finding gold. Let's spend a moment just reflecting and meditating on God's word, and then I'll close in prayer. I am bound, both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Our Father God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, your servant and apostle, and we thank you that he brought the gospel of God, your gospel, to the Roman church, so that they might become established in the faith, so that it might become pleasing to you. And we thank you, Father God, that he started to pay his debt through writing this letter, so that we, all these hundreds of years later, may read it. And we pray, Father God, that as we read it and as we delve into it, you might help each and every one of us, wherever we are in this journey of faith, to discover gold. We pray, Father God, will you help each and every one of us, wherever we are in this journey of faith, to be so refreshed and so fueled, to be so on fire, and to know with such confidence how loved we are by you, that we find ourselves bound to this truth. And as we are bound to it, help us, Father God, to take it out, so that many more may hear, and that many more may believe, and that many more may give you all the praise and all the glory which is so rightfully yours. In the name of Jesus, your precious Son. Amen.